Good morning. Open your Bibles with me today to the Gospel of Matthew, the second chapter. We're going to finish the, we'll finish it on Christmas Eve, but we're going to take another look at Matthew's telling of the story, of the Christmas story and the birth of the Lord Jesus. Today we'll look at Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. And this is going to be a Bible study, okay? We're just going to have some fun with scriptures this morning. In fact, I'm going to be sharing a lot of things with you today that are speculation. In fact, do you realize that a lot of the things that we believe about the Christmas story in the church today really is just speculation? And a lot of the things that we believe probably aren't even true. But we believe them, and today we'll look at some of those kinds of things. And I'm not saying that it's wrong for us to speculate on certain things, particularly if we don't have specific details given to us in the scriptures. We need to be careful not to base our faith on speculation. Our faith needs to be based purely and solidly on the Word of God and what the scriptures teach us. The other things are fun to look at, and so I'm just going to have some fun today. I'm going to share with you some perspectives that maybe you've never thought of, some things that I tend to believe that you may think are crazy, and that's okay. As long as you can't disprove me from the Bible, that's okay. So we're going to do that today. Let's look at Matthew chapter 2, and let's read verses 1 through 18 together. Again, we tend to look at this as a part of the Christmas story, but I think from the get-go, we find out that maybe it's not. Because look at what it says in verse 1, Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We don't know how long that after is. Okay? We don't really know. But all the things that we talk about in this chapter here, we associate with the night of the birth of Jesus. More about that in a minute. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. It shows Herod didn't know the scriptures himself, okay? Verse 5, they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Look at that last line one more time, because just to make a point. "Who will shepherd my people Israel." Notice that the rule of Jesus over our lives is like a shepherd that guides the sheep, not a tyrant who beats the sheep. Okay? This is how Jesus rules. Verse 7, when Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, He became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under. Not just 2 years old, but everybody up, every male up to 2 years old, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children. And she refused to be comforted because they were no more. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for the Christmas story and what we know about the birth of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the scriptures that we've read today. And Father, I pray that we would base our faith purely on what your word says. Give us greater understanding today, Lord, as we look at these scriptures a little deeper. And help us, Father, to see truth. Truth that we can apply to our own lives. Truth that would make a difference in our own lives. And again, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So again, a lot of the things that we believe about the Christmas story may or may not be true. They may just be speculation. Jimmy's already mentioned this morning the date of the that we celebrate the birth of Jesus, December the 25th. And there are people who will argue for the 25th of December. There will be people who will argue against that date. We don't really know. It's not recorded for us. Back in those days, birthdays were no big deal. I'm not sure why birthdays are a big deal today. Why do we celebrate birthdays today? We celebrate people's birthday. Ben had a birthday just a couple of weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, wasn't it? 2 weeks ago. December the 8th, we celebrated his birthday. And everybody gave Ben applause and cards and presents and gifts and all that kind of stuff. Not everybody said. Why? What did he accomplish? He didn't accomplish anything. She accomplished something on that day. If anybody should have had a party thrown, it should have been her. Isn't that right? She's the one who made something. She's the one who did something. But we celebrate birthdays and our culture, in some cultures today even, they don't celebrate birthdays. And we don't know exactly when Jesus was born. I can give you three speculative reasons why December the 25th is the day that we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. It was early in the history of the church, set as the date of the birth of Jesus because it was believed through some interpretations and understandings of Scripture that March the 25th was the day that the angel Gabriel came to Mary to announce that she would bear the Son of God, March the 25th. So 9 months later is December the 25th, and we celebrate the birth of Jesus on December the 25th. Another reason that it was chosen that we can speculate on is that we know that this time of the year is we just passed December 21st, which we call the shortest day of the year. It's not actually the shortest day of the year. Every day is 24 hours. But you have less light on December the 21st, okay? And so it is speculated that Jesus would be born on December the 25th because in the midst of darkness, the light of the world came. And so we celebrate his birthday on December the 25th. Probably the most popular belief as to why we celebrate Christmas on December the 25th is because it's associated with pagan celebrations. Christianity, actually it was later than the second or third century when Christianity began to adapt itself to pagan celebrations in order to try to bring pagans into Christianity. But people speculate that this was done back in the 3rd and 4th century to make December the 25th a Christian celebration because it was at that time a pagan celebration that Christianity tried to Christianize. And so all of these theories about why it's December the 25th. The truth is we don't know. And there are other dates that people speculate on. Some think in the spring. Some think in the fall. There are all kinds of dates as to when people speculate Jesus was born. But there are arguments against those dates as well. And we really don't know when Jesus was born. We talked about last week when we began this study in Matthew, we talked about the difference between the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. Why do the two men have what appear to be completely different accounts of the birth of Jesus? And we made the point last time that the reason there are two accounts is because there are two totally different people writing to different audiences, focusing on different things. Luke is a Gentile. He's writing to Gentiles. And he's a doctor. He's a man of science. He writes about these two women who should not have been able to bear children, and yet they did. He focuses on the birth of Jesus from Mary's perspective and all of that. He gives us certain details in his story that Matthew doesn't give us, like the trek from Nazareth to Bethlehem, the reason that they made that trek. The fact that there was no room in the inn, the fact that the angels came and spoke to the shepherds, all of these things are just in Luke. They're not in Matthew's account of the story. Matthew's purpose for writing, as a Jew, he's writing to Jews, and he doesn't include those kinds of details, but he includes details that have to do with the fulfillment of prophecy. For the Jews, the ancient scriptures said Messiah would be coming, and there are prophecies of Messiah coming. So Matthew writes out a number of these prophecies to prove from his perspective that Jesus is, in fact, the promised Messiah. He will give us different details. He'll tell us about the star. We'll talk about that for just a little bit this morning. Bethlehem, why don't you go ahead and hold your place there in Matthew and find back in the Old Testament, and I'll give you a few minutes to find this, Micah, okay? In the Old Testament, because this is the prophecy of the birth of Messiah in Bethlehem. Let's see if I can find it. Jonah, Micah, I believe is how it goes. Micah chapter 5. Matthew will also tell us about the slaughter of the children. I want to mention that to you in just a few moments as well. But in Micah chapter 5, now understand Micah is written 700 years before Jesus. And God allows this prophet to see 700 years into the future when this little town called Bethlehem would be the birthplace of God's Messiah. And he says in verse 2, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah," this was an original name of Bethlehem, it distinguished it from Bethlehems of other places, "as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth from me to be ruler in Israel." His going forth was from long ago, from the days of eternity. Notice what God says there. He says, I'm gonna send a Messiah to you. He'll be born in Bethlehem. And this was planned out thousands of years ago, from the beginning of eternity. This was planned out. God's plan of salvation for you and me goes back before creation, before man ever existed. God already had a plan to save us, knowing that after he created us, we would fall into sin. And so Matthew writes this prophecy for us to show us that Jesus has fulfilled this messianic prophecy to prove again from his perspective that Jesus is the Messiah. Now go back over to Matthew with me quickly. I've got so much information rolling around in my head, and I hope I can get it out in a logical and practical order to help understand some things. I think it's important to understand and point out that some people believe that the Magi actually got to Bethlehem, to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem, 2 years after the birth of Jesus. You know, in all of our nativity scenes, you have the animals and you have the shepherds and you have the wise men, and they're all standing around the manger where the baby's laying and things like that. And yet the scriptures teach us that that's not really what happened, that the wise men actually came later in time. How much later, we don't know. Again, speculation in church history, wise men are said to have come by about January the 6th. And so that's why you have what's called the 12 days of Christmas, from December the 25th to January the 6th, the 12 days of Christmas. January 6th being the day that the Magi, that the wise men showed up in Bethlehem. But notice it says in verse 11, and coming into the house, not to a manger scene, not to a stable, but to a house, these men would come. And so it's believed that Mary and Joseph and Jesus have moved into a house. And the speculation, because the Magi would tell Herod that they had seen this star 2 years before, we found that in verse 16. Herod had all the children 2 years and under put to death, because that was the time that he had determined from the Magi that they had seen the star 2 years prior. And so people say, well, if they saw the star 2 years prior, then that's when Jesus was born, and they didn't get there until 2 years after Jesus was born. And Mary and Joseph and Jesus stayed in Bethlehem for 2 years. That raises all kinds of questions to me. Like, why? They went to Bethlehem to register for a census. Why would they stay 2 years? They had no home there. Heck, they had no room there. They had no job there. They just went to register for the census there. And to speculate that they had to live there for 2 years ignores the possibility that the star appeared at some other time and they arrived, that could have appeared 2 years before the birth of Jesus. And that they could have arrived at roughly the same time Jesus was born. The text doesn't say that they followed the star. We believe that, don't we? We sing about that. They followed the star wherever it went. You know, the text doesn't say that. The text says in verse 2, we saw his star. Or we had seen his star. It's past tense. It didn't say, we've been following this star for 2 years. No, he said, 2 years ago, we saw a star. We believed it to be the star that pointed to Messiah, and we've come to find the King of the Jews. Now listen, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. If the star was going to lead them to the Messiah, it would have led them immediately to Bethlehem. It didn't do that. Probably, in all probability, they saw the star, realized this spoke of the King of the Jews, and so they headed to Jerusalem, the capital of the Jews, looking for its king. This would explain why they're so excited. Look down to verse 9 and 10. After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east 2 years prior. In other words, they hadn't been following this star this whole time. They saw it 2 years ago. And now all of a sudden, the star appears again. And so the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. I just got an idea. If they'd been following that star every day for 2 years, when they walked out of the house and saw the star again, it wouldn't have been that big a deal. But when they go out and see the star again, they haven't seen it for 2 years, all of a sudden, there it is again. And they rejoice exceedingly with great joy because of the star that is pointing them to the Messiah of God. Actually, when you combine the two stories of the birth of Jesus from Luke's gospel and from Matthew's gospel, Luke tells us in chapter 2, and we'll see this on Wednesday night when we get back to our Bible study in a couple of weeks. And by the way, we won't have Bible study on January the 1st, but we'll pick up with our Bible study on Wednesday night on January the 8th. And when we do that, we're going to see in Luke chapter 2 in verse 39 that Luke tells us that after the birth of Jesus, Mary and Joseph kept the Jewish laws, then returned to Nazareth. Simple as that. The keeping of the Jewish laws had to do with cleansing for impurity after birth and these kinds of things. It took about a month, 6 weeks or something like that. And so Luke very strongly implies there that they're only there for about 6 weeks before they leave to go back home to Nazareth. Now, Luke doesn't record this trek into Egypt that Matthew has told us about, but he does tell us that they have left Bethlehem to go back to Nazareth where their jobs were, where their home was, where their families were. When they came for the purification of the temple after a month, the Bible says that they brought the gifts of two turtle doves. When you read the scriptures, you find that that gift is actually a gift of people who were pretty much in poverty. The implication by that gift is the wise man hadn't come yet. Had the wise men had already come in that first month, then they would have had plenty of money to buy a lamb and offer it for their cleansing in the temple. But they didn't. So there's an indication that maybe it was as much as a month before the Magi were to show up in Bethlehem to worship Jesus. Why was Herod? Let's go back and look at Herod in verse 1. In the days of Herod the king, the Magi come to Jerusalem. Where is he who is born king of the Jews? When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. Why was Herod troubled? Well, when Herod was appointed the ruler over this particular area, he was given the title by Rome, king of the Jews. And now the wise men have come to him saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We've come to worship him. You have to understand the time and the culture when you are the king and somebody else comes along and declares himself or somebody else to be king, that is an immediate threat to your reign. And so you can imagine why Herod would get upset at hearing another king has been born for the Jews. It sounds like a replacement to Herod. And it says all Jerusalem got upset with him. Why did everybody else get upset? Well, it's because Herod was just a little bit of a madman. And you never knew what Herod might do. Let me tell you a little bit about Herod this morning. Herod was an architect. Herod was a builder. He built Caesarea on the Sea of Galilee. You remember some years ago there was a TV series called Masada about this ancient fortress that was built in that part of the world back in Jesus' day and before. Herod was the one who built that. He was known for his building. Actually, he built the temple for the Jews. If you remember back in our study of Ezra and Nehemiah, they came from exile to rebuild the temple, but when they rebuilt it, it wasn't anything like Solomon's temple. And the people who saw the temple after it had been rebuilt by Ezra and his followers, they began to weep because they looked at the temple and it wasn't anywhere near as glorious as the temple that Solomon had built. And so Herod comes along and he beautifies the temple. He ingratiates himself to the Jews by building onto the temple and by beautifying the temple so that the Jews would appreciate him and like him and follow him. He would also take some of his own money and to pay for people who were impoverished and having difficulty. He lowered taxes. That's always a good thing for a leader, isn't it? He lowered taxes. But Herod was also a bit of a narcissist. He's known by the title Herod the Great. You know where he got that title? He gave it to himself. Herod the Great. And he was insecure. Insecure to the point of paranoia. Anytime he was concerned about someone taking his throne, he immediately would have them murdered, including a mother-in-law, a brother-in-law, and three of his sons. One of his sons that he had murdered, he was afraid his son was going to take his throne. Herod was already on his deathbed. And yet fearful that his son was going to take the throne from him, he had him murdered. Dude, you're on your deathbed. Let it go. But he had that son murdered as well. He was always fearful of someone trying to take his throne from him. He was afraid. Herod, history tells us that Herod was so afraid that on the day of his death, that nobody would mourn and there'd be no weeping. And history tells us that Herod had a remedy for that. Herod, just before he died, had prominent people from the community arrested. And the order was given, on the day that I die, all of these men are to lose their lives. And he did that to guarantee that somebody would be crying on the day that he died. Just a little off. This is Herod. So you can understand why when Herod got upset, all of Jerusalem got upset with him. What is this guy going to do? And we know that their fears were not unfounded, because he wound up killing all of the children 2 years old and under that lived in Bethlehem and the vicinity. Now, a lot of people question that, because they say there's no other record anywhere in history of children dying in Bethlehem that way in a massive slaughter. But you have to understand the day, the time, and the culture. And you have to understand Herod. Herod had done a lot of awful things, okay? Some of them greater than this. You have to understand the culture. Watch this. In that day and time and in that culture, children, and frankly women too, did not have all of the rights of full personhood, okay? Women were seen as possessions, children as even less than that. They didn't have the rights of personhood, so it's likely it was no big deal that these children were put to death. Now that sounds terrible to us today. But how many of you understand that there is a segment of our society today that does not have full rights of personhood, and they are murdered by the millions, and people just turn away and don't pay any attention to it? I'm talking about the unborn. They don't have rights of full personhood, so nobody thinks anything of it when millions of them are murdered. So this is Herod, and this is why Herod is so upset. What about these wise men that come? We call them wise men. We call them kings. That's really not, and my Bible calls them magi. Wise men and kings really isn't too far off from what these people were. These people were men of science. They were men of religion. They were highly educated, highly intellectual. They were sorcerers. They were, well, you get the word magician from this word, magi, okay? These were guys who in Daniel's day, when Daniel was in exile in Babylon, if you remember back in his day, that King Nebuchadnezzar called all of the magicians that were in his court, who were his counselors, to come and interpret dreams and all of these kinds of things, but they couldn't do it, and Daniel did. Remember all that? Those magicians are magi. Magi. It's the same group of people that we're talking about here, only 500 or 600 years later. They're people who are, again, they are spiritual, they are intellectual, they are wealthy, they are powerful, they are counselors to the king. We don't, we read the word king, we talk about the three kings that come. Well, in the sense of being rulers and counselors to kings, we could call them kings. We could call them wise men. And because of who they are and the stature that they had, they probably traveled with a great entourage of people. We have, again, we have our picture of three guys, three camel jockeys riding into Jerusalem. And that's all we see. But they've traveled for many months, for 1,000 miles, and have probably come, because of who they are, with a great entourage of people to come and see the King of the Jews. Notice in the story that God uses a star to get their attention. God uses a star because stars is what these guys are all about. Okay? So God uses something familiar to these people in order to get their attention. God does that all the time. A lot of people who are interested in sports, God will use a sports figure to get their attention. People who are big into business, God will use a businessman to get their attention. God uses what we're interested in order to capture our attention, to bring us to where he wants us to be. God met them, listen, God met them where they were in order to take them where he wanted them to be. Notice in verse 12, having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. These men had had an encounter with Jesus Christ. Can I just play on words with you for just a minute? It says that after meeting Jesus, they left another way. How many of you understand today that when you have a real encounter with Jesus Christ, you will leave that encounter a different person? You will leave a different way. You're not the person who came. You're a different person, and now you're leaving in a different way. And so it is that these guys went a different way. They had an encounter with Jesus. This is how you know, guys. This is how you know that you've really had an encounter with Jesus Christ. Your life changes. Your life changes. There is no such thing as a person who has a real encounter with Jesus Christ who lives out the rest of their lives just the same way they lived before they met Jesus. No such thing. If your life doesn't change when you meet Jesus, you haven't had a real encounter with the Son of God. When you meet Jesus, your life changes and you leave a different way. How did these Persian, pagan, scientists, priests, counselors, whatever they were, how did they know about this star that was a sign of the King of the Jews? Well, hold your place there one more time and let's look back in the Old Testament, way back in the Old Testament, at the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 24. In Numbers chapter 24, we encounter a man who the New Testament will tell us is actually a false prophet, a sorcerer, a man who is greedy, driven by money. In fact, we see that in the story of Numbers chapter 24. His name is Balaam. If you get the chance to read about Balaam in the book of Numbers, chapters 22, 23, 24, Balaam is interesting because Balaam has an unusual pet. Balaam has a talking donkey. I'll leave that to you to read about in Numbers chapter 22 through 24. Balaam is called, because he is a prophet, known as a sorcerer. Balaam is called by one of the kings of the region who wants to put a curse on the Israelites. The Israelites are traveling to the promised land, and on their way they're going through other lands. And as they travel through one land, the leader of that land doesn't like them, doesn't want them there. He calls Balaam and he says, come and curse these people who are coming through my land. Balaam comes. He'll do anything for money. Balaam comes to put a curse on these people. And yet every time he stands up to speak over the nation of Israel, God won't let him curse those people. Every time he speaks, he actually winds up speaking a blessing over the nation of Israel. until finally he comes to prophesy over the nation of Israel in these words in Numbers chapter 24, beginning in verse 15. Balaam took up his discourse and said, "The oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is opened." He's a seer. He's a prophet. He sees into the future, okay? "The oracle of him who hears the word of God." God does speak to him. "And knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down, yet having his eyes uncovered." He sees his own fallen state and yet recognizes that God is showing him something of the future. Verse 17, "I see him. I see him, but not now." In other words, Balaam says, "I'm seeing somebody in the future, somebody significant. I behold him, but not near." This one that I'm seeing, he's way off in the future, but God is showing me someone is coming. "A star shall come forth from Jacob, a scepter shall rise from Israel, and shall crush through the forehead of Moab the enemies of Israel, and tear down all the sons of Sheth. Edom shall be a possession, Seir its enemies also will be a possession, while Israel performs valiantly, one from Jacob shall have dominion." This is a prophecy that Matthew sees as a prophecy of the coming Messiah, and the sign of Messiah is a star. Look back over at Matthew with me. How do these pagan prophets in Jesus' day know about this star? Well, a couple of different theories. Again, we can speculate. Balaam was a sorcerer. Balaam was a prophet. Balaam was probably a religious man and priest to his community. Some have speculated that Balaam is actually a forerunner of this group of people in the East known as the Magi. It's a possibility that they got the information that way. More likely, they know of this prophecy of Numbers through Daniel's day, when men like Daniel, prophets like him, were exiled in the land of Persia, living among the Persians, and passed down the information about this prophecy. Again, they said, "We've seen the star in the east." Doesn't say they followed it for years. It said they saw the star in the east. And they come to Jerusalem looking for a king. Now, there have been a lot of attempts to identify this star. Where did this star come from? What is this star? And there have been a lot of speculation about what this star is. Is it really a star? Maybe it's a comet. Recently, there's been a very popular perspective that says it's three planets that came into alignment with each other and appeared as a star. None of those explanations, though, explain the star that we read about in Matthew chapter 2, which appeared, disappeared for 2 years, and suddenly reappeared again. There is no human. I just have to tell you, it bothers me that Christian people need a scientific explanation for the things that God does. And science does not explain the star that Matthew describes in Matthew chapter 2. It disappears, gone for 2 years, reappears, and then notice what it does. They come out of Jerusalem, they see the star again, they greatly rejoice, then they follow the star south to Bethlehem. Guys, stars don't move from north to south. That's not how they move. Number two, you go out at night and look up at the sky and look at the stars, I guarantee you, You can't tell that they're moving at all. And yet these guys followed a star on a 6-mile trek to Bethlehem, which you could do easily in a day, probably less than that. So they're following a star that is obvious to them is moving in the sky in front of them. And comes to rest over the place where the child is born. Think about that. You go out tonight and you look up at a star, the brightest star you can find directly over your head. And then you call some people down in Atlanta, Georgia, or New York, New York, and they'll look up at the sky and they'll see the same star directly over their heads. Because it's hundreds of millions of miles away. And you can't tell what that star is directly over. Heck, you can't hardly tell what the moon is directly standing over. It's only 250,000 miles away. And yet this star specifically leads them to the place where the baby was. I'm running out of time. We can speculate about what the star was. Did you know that in Judges, last week I shared with you that there are angels all over the Christmas story. All over it. The angel visits Zechariah to tell him about the birth of his son who would be John the Baptist. The angel visits Mary to tell her that she's going to bear the Messiah. An angel visits Joseph and tells him that his fiancée is bearing the Messiah. An angel appears to the shepherds and announces to them that Messiah has been born. A multitude of angels appear and they worship God there where the shepherds are. Angels are everywhere in the creation story. Did you know that in the Bible, metaphorically speaking, angels are referred to as stars? Job chapter 38, Judges chapter 5, Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 12. Angels are referred to as stars. Are we possibly looking at another angel in Matthew's story? Maybe. More likely, we're looking at another divine manifestation of the glory of God. Like the light that appeared in Genesis when God says, let there be light, and we have day one. What was that light? When you look at the story of creation, the sun's not created till day four. What's the light that we see on day one? There's no explanation except for a manifestation of the glory of God. What about the pillar of fire that led the Israelites through the wilderness? Cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. A manifestation of the glory of God. And so again, we see a prophetic fulfillment, as Matthew sees it, of a prophecy that points to the coming of the Messiah of God. We haven't got time to look at Jeremiah's prophecy about weeping. But we saw also there in verse 18, the voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. This is the people who are weeping over the death of the children in Bethlehem by Herod. Again, Matthew sees all of these things by the Spirit of the Lord, the virgin birth, calling Jesus Emmanuel, born in Bethlehem, revealed by a star, weeping in Ramah. All of these prophecies are proof positive to Matthew that Jesus, in fulfilling them, has proven to be the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, the Son of God, and the Savior of the world. And so Christmas marks the time when we celebrate the fulfillment of all of these prophecies and ultimately the fulfillment of God's plan of salvation for all of humanity. The Magi met Messiah. The most important question we can ask today is, have you and I met the Messiah of God? Have we pursued the Lord in order to see him the way that they did? The Bible tells us if we will seek him, we will find him. For just like to the wise men, God will reveal his son to each one of us. And Father, I pray that in this holiday season, we would indeed seek your son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We would draw close to you, Father. Help us, God, not to get caught up in the ways of the world concerning this holiday season. But help us to cling closely to the Scriptures and believe who this one is that has been born for us. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son has been given. And the government will rest upon his shoulders. For he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Help us, Lord, to see him for who he is. And help us to come, as the wise men did, to encounter him, to worship him, and to glorify him. Thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to spend just a moment together in prayer as we bring our service to a close this morning on this Christmas Sunday. And I want us to pray for some of the people of our church family. So if you would please stay with me in an attitude of prayer for just a moment. Let me start this morning by praying for those of you, as we shared with the men's group yesterday, not everybody feels the sense of joy that many feel in the Christmas season. Often the loss of loved ones, family members, causes us to feel even depressed during the holiday seasons when we don't have our loved ones with us any longer to celebrate. Let me start by praying for you today. Father, for those whose hearts are empty, for those who cannot find the place of joy this holiday season, I pray for them that you would help them, Father, lift their sights from the things that they don't have of this world to the things that they do have in you. Help us, God, to focus all of our attention and to give all of our affection to you during this holiday season. I pray for my church family today, for those in our church family who have difficult needs. Several in our church today are still looking for work, for employment, for income, to meet the needs of their households and their families. I pray, Father, for favor in their lives, for guidance, for wisdom, for blessing, that they might have what they need to provide for their own, and beyond that, to be a blessing in your name, for the name of the kingdom of God. There are some in our family that are dealing with illnesses today. Several in our family, Father, that are having heart issues. We pray for David Gallier and Gary Fields and Neoma Howell. We pray for great grace for each of these people and wisdom to find the help that they need, to get the healing that we believe you want for them. Would you guide them, Father? Help them find that way. We pray for Dominic this morning, Lord, and pray that you continue to bring healing to his body. And for others who are suffering colds and viruses and infections, would you touch them today, Lord, in your grace and in your goodness? May they know your favor. May they receive from you a gift of healing. We pray for our friends, Kelly Ramsey and John Rice. We ask you to watch over them, Father. Help them to find the deliverance that they need in their lives. We thank you that you have them in a good place today. And we pray that a good work would be done in each of them and others of our church family that are suffering from the same problem, but up till now have been able to keep it secret from everybody else. Deliver them, Father. Help them to know your peace and to walk in your joy. And I pray especially for my brother Daniel Cruz today, God. I lift him up to you and ask you to bring peace and joy to his heart in spite of his circumstances. And God, you know what he's going through. You know what he's dealing with. And yet we know that you are right there with him, as you were with Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. These men went through what they went through unscathed, untouched. We pray the same for Daniel Cruz. And I dare ask you, Father, for a quick and early release for Daniel. Show him your favor, God. Bless him, Father, and then I know you will use him to bless many, many others in your name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Father. Would you stand together with me and stay in an attitude of prayer for just a moment? And maybe there's a prayer on your heart today. Maybe there's somebody that you would like to pray for. We'll take just a moment. And if you have a prayer, we'll allow time for you to pray your prayer this morning as well. Take a liberty to pray quickly as the Lord would lead you today. Thank you, God. Yes, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Yes, Lord. Let it be so, Father. Let it be so, Father.
Father, I pray over the family that's in Victory House, and I thank you for the opportunity that we have to minister to them.
Yes, Lord.
I pray your blessings over them, Father, that you would meet their needs. Their long-term needs as well as their short-term needs. And this would still be, despite the fire that they've had, this would still be a joyous season for them, Jesus.
Yes, Lord. And Father, I thank you for our church family that is stepping up and reaching out to this family to make it a joyous season. Help us, God, to show these people Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, ultimately this morning our message has been about encounter. An encounter that ungodly people had with the Son of God. And Father, your word tells us clearly that we are all sinners and need to have an encounter with the Son of the living God, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray for every person in this little room today that each one of us would have our own personal encounter with Jesus that would bring salvation and bring transformation to our lives so that our lives bring glory and honor to you. Help us, Father, as children of God, to live out of the encounter that we've had with your Son. Help us to continue to encounter him day by day, to find strength in our union with him, and to live out of that strength for your glory every day. Thank you, Father. We thank you again for this time that we've had to remember what your word ultimately tells us about the birth of your Son and how the scriptures have proven that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. May we put our faith and our trust in him both now and always. In his name we pray. Amen. And amen. Let's sing together as we're dismissed on this Christmas Sunday. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for being with us on this Christmas Sunday. Have a great week, and we hope to see you Tuesday night for our Christmas Eve service at 7 o'clock.